Heavenly Father, it is our prayer to you that you will use this time to truly speak to us, O Lord. That it is not a person who is speaking, but that these words are coming straight from you by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we are here to listen to your truth and be transformed by it, so that we may become agents of joy and love and peace in this world, Father. Father, how grateful we are that you are working in our lives, O Lord, and also in the life of this church. And it is our prayer to you that you will continue to refine and beautify us so that people may see us and praise you who are in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if we are to turn to our text, the verse 13 of our passage begins, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It is something that, Apostle John had, said earlier in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 31, where he said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You know, the major difference between other religions of the world and Christianity is that for others, salvation is a reward for their good works, for their good deeds. But for us, salvation is a gift we receive through our faith in Jesus Christ. So it is given to us purely by grace. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not not from ourselves, it is gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You know, as I have said last Sunday, it is when we truly believe this message of the gospel that Jesus forgave us and that we have eternal life through him, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done on the cross, that we are able to obey his commands and his ways. See, without that conviction, we cannot obey God, that he died for us and that he saved us. See, we can be humble, show grace and mercy, make sacrifices and be giving and love because that's what Jesus has done for us on that cross. And that is something that he does for us every day. See, that is to say, because of what Jesus has endured on our behalf, and because, we believe it, that we are moved to follow in his footsteps, not because we have to, or because we have something to gain, but because what he has done for us, strikes us so deeply at our hearts that it stirs up all these emotions and desires to love and serve Christ. That's why we do the things that we do, not because we are manipulated or not because we have to, but because we just can't help it as we are seeing what he has done on that cross for us. There is this old movie titled Leap of Faith. I don't know if you have seen that movie. Steve Martin is in it. It's about this, phony evangelist healer who goes around towns to cheat people out of their money, promising them that, God will heal them and bring prosperity and so forth. Well, in that movie, there's this teenage boy who could not walk, who is, wheelchair bound. But, this boy began to believe in the truth that this phony preacher was preaching. And at the climax of the movie, this boy, this young man, placed his trust in Christ as he reached out to the cross. And the outcome was that, he was truly healed. And he stood and he started walking. Surprising everyone there, including Steve Martin's character, this phony evangelist, who becomes very angry at God for performing a genuine miracle when he was not genuine. He felt like a double cross to him because, he got something he didn't deserve, And how can God do that, So his conscience, struck him. And although he tried to run away from what God had done, at the end, he couldn't help but to be changed by what he experienced because he knew what happened, And in the last scene of that movie, for the first time, he says something from his heart. He says, "Thank you, Jesus," as he rises into the sunrise. You see, by believing, you may have life in his name. And that's the promise that we read this morning. See, all that we are trying to be, all that we are trying to do for God and even for our neighbors, whether we could achieve them or not comes down to our belief or faith in who God is and what he has done on that cross. See, without that conviction, we will always come up short. So looking back, we've been in 1 John for, a few months now. But this is the reason why Apostle John wrote this letter to his fellow Christians and to us. He called us to walk in the light, obey God's commands, love one another, be steadfast in the community of faith, and do what is right, because our obedience comes down to whether we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, of course, I'm not implying that, if we are struggling to obey God or if we are struggling to, love others, that we do not believe in the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. See, I need to say this very carefully. But I have to conclude that from studying the scriptures and also observing the lives of many people, that many Christians are saved by believing in the gospel that Jesus died for our sin and that, we have eternal life through him. But they do not go deeper enough to be completely, transformed by it. Okay? So enough, you believe enough to be saved, but not enough to be a new creation in Christ. And I believe this is why, Apostle Paul talks to believers about putting off our old self and putting on our new self. Because although we may be saved, we are still holding on to our old ways. We are living as though we do not have life yet. And I hope that makes sense. I mean, if I may use an illustration, our children, I mean, they know that we love them dearly. And they feel very secure because of our love for them, because they know that our relationship will never be threatened by anything. So they feel secure. But if our children truly understood how much we actually love them, and all the sacrifices that we have made to love them, and I argue that a lot will change in the way they relate to us and in the way that they trust us, because they truly understand. Usually that understanding comes, when they become, parents themselves. And when that time comes, love and respect will become greater toward us, just naturally. So what I'm trying to say, this morning is that oftentimes we are so caught up in trying to change our behaviors that we get, discouraged and frustrated. But we have to realize that our behaviors, our outward behaviors are secondary, okay? See, what should be our primary concern and must first take place is our understanding that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. See, our understanding that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. In other words, it is our faith or what we believe about Christ that inevitably changes our perspectives in life and our behaviors. Okay? So that has to take place first. I mean, if we are to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it explains, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see." Then, moving down to verse 3, it reads, "By faith we understand." Okay? See, we often believe that, it is when we could see, right? We could witness that we will understand. But, in life, there are so many things that we just cannot see with our eyes. Not to mention our sight and our interpretation of what we see are so subjective and so warped at times. See, what God says is, it is our faith that helps us to understand, And when we understand, it will naturally lead to life changes. We don't have to try that hard, So the rest of the Hebrews, chapter 11, is about how by faith, all these people like Abel and, Noah and Abraham did the right thing because they believed in the Lord, because they had faith in the Lord. But again, the point is that, it was what they believed about the Lord and what he promised that determined their actions, determined their life. Therefore, genuine belief or faith in Jesus Christ always leads to confidence. Okay? Our genuine faith in Christ always leads to confidence. As you may know, the most repeated command in the scripture is, do not be afraid, right? Fear not. So when God told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward, or to Israelites in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for I, the Lord God, goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Or when the angel delivered the message to Mary, mother of Christ, in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. You know, when God said all these things, see, God wasn't simply telling them to stay positive, and you know, that being afraid is not going to help the situation. You know, instead, go out and give your best shot and see what happens. That's not what he was saying. The truth is, he was urging them to believe in who he is, right? His power, and to trust in his word, because that is the only way that we can have confidence, you know? That is the only way that we could have confidence, you know, to face anything in life and not be afraid. You know, I think we can define confidence as faith or belief in someone or something that leads to a state of being certain. So confidence, you know, that is confidence in God, always leads to peace and strength. And confidence affirms what we believe about God. That is the bottom line. Our confidence verifies what we believe about God. You know, if we are to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I mean, we read the story of the Philistine, you know, warrior, Goliath, you know, this gigantic warrior. And when this giant warrior came to mock and taunt the Israelites, you know, we read in verse 11 that, you know, King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And as the story goes, David ends up volunteering, and Saul, although he doesn't think that David could overcome this giant, he still sends him out. And I always wondered about that, you know, because, you know, why David? You know, I mean, he was not even a soldier yet. He was just a young man. I mean, Saul could have sent out one of David's brothers who were better trained in battle than David, right? You know, or why not one of the generals? You know, it's not like he didn't have enough soldiers to fight this giant. You know, the answer lies in what David said to Saul. And this is what David said to Saul in verses 36 and 37 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised, you know, Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And I need you to see that it is not so much what he said that convinces Saul to send David out, because, you know, we could all say what people want to hear, right? But it was really David's conviction and the confidence in the Lord that gets Saul's attention, because confidence was one thing that that whole camp was lacking. None of them had confidence, neither in themselves or in God. But here's this young man who had this complete confidence in God, who believes that he could overcome this giant, you know? So you have a choice. I mean, do you send an experienced and capable soldier who believes that he's going to die? Or do you send someone else who truly believes that God can deliver him from this giant, so much so that, you know, he's willing to put his life on the line? I mean, who would you send, you know? And it's like not anyone is, like, you know, volunteering either to take David's place. So everyone was silent, right? So our confidence or lack of it really reveals what we believe about God. And the fact that, you know, David went out to fight Goliath confidently speaks a volume about what he believed about the Lord, about his faith in the Lord. On the other hand, you know, Goliath had his confidence in himself, you know, his size, you know, his strength, his fighting skills, you know, his experience. But against the Lord, you know, they were non-factors, you know. And he faced a humiliating end with a single stone. So having confidence is a positive thing, but it is also a very tricky thing, you know, as well, because depending on where our confidence lies, our sense of peace or confidence can either grow and increase, or it can diminish. You know, for example, you know, I'm always surprised by these, you know, charismatic and famous celebrities who are very successful, and whose great successes are followed by periods of, you know, depression, you know, substance abuse, and even suicidal attempts. And I just can't understand that, because they were so successful. It seems like they have everything, and yet they go through this period of you know, depression and all these negative things. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, they say that it's the pressure of staying on top of their professions that becomes too much for them, right? So what used to bring them confidence, you know, to their heart eventually becomes a source of their you know, insecurities. But, you know, that isn't so hard to understand, you know, because, you know, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 7, you know, all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. And everything in this world is like that. You know, nothing will last, right? And what goes up will come down eventually, and there are no exceptions. See, all these things that we are putting our confidence in our world, they cannot hold us up permanently. Maybe for a brief time, but it cannot hold us up, you know, permanently. You know, my wife, you know, says that, you know, I have a man crush. You know, that's a funny phrase. I have a man crush on Tom Cruise, you know. And I know that he's gotten a little bit strange lately, but, you know, you have to admit that he made some great movies, right? Not to mention, you know, I think he's still pretty cool, I think, you know, even though he's in his 50s. So I still like him a lot. But there was a time when, you know, every movie that he made, you know, did really well at the box office, you know, and you never doubted his marketability, right? But these days, you know, his movies are not always blockbuster hits. You know, 2 weeks ago, I saw this movie, his latest movie called, you know, Oblivion, which is a very good movie, and I think you should see it. But I noticed that, you know, he has aged a lot too, you know, as I was watching this movie. So he was no longer this youthful, confident, you know, actor in Top Gun, right? And I couldn't help but to think about how I am aging as well. You see, nothing in this world lasts, you know? It's a reality that we often don't realize, but nothing in this world lasts. You know, therefore, you know, we cannot put our confidence in it. But if we do, it will surely lead to disappointment. But not so with God. You see, because according to John, if we believe in Christ, our confidence will not be shaken. And this confidence isn't just for this life, but it is also directed toward eternity. See, we don't think about it much, but our eternal dwelling is secure. You know? Just understand what that means, that our eternal dwelling is secure, you know? We just don't realize how wonderful that is. You know, according to John, in John chapter 14, he says that it's like going home, okay? It's like going home, you know. Let's say that you had a long day at work, or maybe you're coming back from a very tough business trip, or for students, you know, it has been a tough semester. You know, the finals are over and you're exhausted. But what gives us comfort is that sooner or eventually we will be home, you know, where you don't have to, you know, impress anyone or perform, right? You could just relax and be comfortable and enjoy the relationships that are in that house, right? So going home is a wonderful thing. And if I may use the, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, you know, once again, from the perspective of the wayward younger son, you know, that parable is all about going home, isn't it? Right? He knows that, you know, he messed up badly. But if he can only go back to his father's house, he hopes and believes that everything will be okay. You know, he has messed up on everything, even though if he could only go back home and find himself in the embrace of his father, he believes that he will be okay and that he will find rest, renewal, and a second chance. That's why he goes back home, even though it was very difficult. But very much like the younger son, you know, in that parable, we can approach our father's house with confidence, knowing that we will not be turned back because of Jesus Christ, you know? But the confidence we have in Christ belongs not only at the end, you know, when we are standing at the door of the father's house, but also in the present time, even right now when we need his constant presence and power. And that's another promise that God gives to us this morning. You know, verses 14 and 15 explains, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. You know, here John is very carefully explaining the guidelines to prayer so that we don't misunderstand that we will get everything that we want, that everything that we are asking for. Instead, we are to ask according to God's will, and that's what ensures answers to our prayers. But what I want to address this morning is that what prompts us to go before God in prayer is really our belief that He will hear us and that He will answer us. That's why we pray, right? See, without that conviction or confidence, you know, we cannot pray at a level where we are actually communing with God to find out His will for our lives. You know, so often we're always praying at the surface, you know? We're saying the words without really going deeper into that relationship with God. And when we do that, it will just be a one-way conversation that holds no value in any relationship, right? You know, oftentimes we pray because, you know, we see it as a spiritual discipline, right? Or because, you know, it's something that we should, or because, you know, it can't hurt, right? But we have to understand that prayer isn't just prayer, but it is encountering God, you know? I mean, do we see prayer as truly meeting God right now? You know, do we see it as, you know, approaching the throne of God? But sometimes, you know, this belief or, you know, this confidence and conviction is what we are lacking. You know, so we see prayer as something that we put together in words and then we lift up to God, you know, hoping that, you know, that He'll hear us, hoping that something will happen on our behalf. But the truth is, you know, God meets us where we are because He desires to commune with us. You know, He doesn't need any convincing, you know. He desires us to talk to Him and to hear His voice. And if we truly believe that, okay, if we truly believe that this isn't just a prayer, that we are spending time with God, see, our time of prayer will be characterized by humility, silence, and reverence. You know, rather than, you know, us speaking at 100 miles per hour, we will be at awe, you know, and we will listen to what He has to say to us, for we are in God's presence, and we will know that all is well. See, we have we'll have confidence and peace when we pray like that. So we pray for confidence and assurance often, and we also pray that God will hear our prayers and answer them. But I would like to, you know, express this morning that the place to begin is always our belief, okay? Because when we truly believe in who God is, we will have confidence, and He will lead us to our knees. You know, we don't have to try. If we truly believe in who God is and what He has done, He will lead us to prayer. You know, when we read through the four Gospels in the New Testament, we come upon these, you know, lowly people like the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, who reached out to grab, you know, Jesus' clothes to be healed, or Bartimaeus, you know, who shouted shamelessly to Jesus to restore his sight, or the four friends, you know, who made a hole on the ceiling to lower their paralytic friend to Jesus Christ. And what about Jairus, you know, this, you know, synagogue ruler who bowed down to Jesus desperately to save his dying daughter? See, we have to see that the only reason why they reached out to Jesus so boldly, okay, and without shame, was because they believed in who He was, you know? See, without that conviction, they would have never done what they did. And it was that confidence that compelled them to approach the Son of God when everything else failed, and their confidence was not disappointed. And it led them to humble worship of the One who commands all things, you know? Our Lord commands all things, you know? And that's the access that we have to this Creator of the universe and who commands all things, you know? See, Jesus' message for us today is the same as what He said to Jairus. You know, do not be afraid, just believe, you know? Just believe in Me and just believe in what I have done for you, and everything will follow. See, we must always begin with our belief in Jesus Christ. If that is firm, everything will be okay. But if that's shaky, then we're in for a very difficult time. So I would like to just leave you with this word. Just believe in who Jesus is. You know, let us pray, okay? You know, let us spend a few minutes in prayer that the gospel of Jesus Christ will come alive in our hearts, you know, once again. And it's something that has to take place every day. So let's spend some time in prayer, okay?